Morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. That is on page 853 of your pew Bible. After I read the passage, we will sing the Gloria Patri, so please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Beginning in verse 12, going through verse 17. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. This is God's word. One of the great obsessions of our culture today is finding happiness. If you're young, you know that there's a tremendous focus placed on finding the right job or the right spouse, having the right friends. And today we're looking at a passage written to a people who were not just unhappy, they were suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. They'd begun following him and life didn't turn out the way they wanted. And the writer wants them to know that they were no different from their forefathers who put their hope in God. In the chapter before this, there's a whole list of people who were unhappy and who suffered because they put their hope in God, and yet they persevered. And this is helpful to you if you have ever found yourself unhappy or unfulfilled when going through a trial. This passage seeks to answer, how do I endure when life doesn't turn out the way that I had anticipated? And the answer is by seeking holiness, not just happiness. You are called in Christ to seek holiness, devotion to God, not simply your own individual happiness. So we'll talk about holiness this morning, specifically why you should have it and how holiness will change you. So why you should have it and how it will change you. First, we should talk about what holiness actually is. Holiness in God is a purity in himself, a perfection in himself, where he is perfect in love, abhorring sin, and he is exalted above his creatures. And in us, holiness means walking in fellowship with God, devoted to him, loving him from your heart, being pure, removing yourself from anything sinful, to serve the living God. Here's why this passage says you should have holiness. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's an unsettling statement. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord? Holiness isn't optional. It's not something you can do if you feel like it. God says, be holy as I am holy. Without it, you're not going to see me. Now, If you've repented of your sins and if you've put faith in the Lord Jesus, there's a sense in which you're already holy. In fact, the writer will say that in a couple chapters earlier in Hebrews 10, verse 10. It says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So there, it speaks of holiness as if you have already been made holy. It's past tense. But there's another sense, I think the sense here, that holiness is something you're still striving to get. Now, you might think, oh, I know what holiness is. It means, you know, going to church. It means reading my Bible. Not doing bad things. Avoiding sin. And that is true. But it's so much more than just avoiding bad things. So, for example, if I wanted to show my wife I loved her, I wouldn't say, honey, don't you know I love you? I haven't committed adultery today. I haven't stolen anything today. I haven't lied to you today. I'm a pretty good husband, aren't I? Am I not? No. You know, I wouldn't say that. I would say, I would demonstrate to her that I love her by doing the things that she cares about. Right? The helping with house chores, helping with our daughter, cleaning the dishes, taking out the trash, doing things to show her that I love her, and not just doing good things, but also showing her that I am mentally, emotionally invested in her, even when I'm not with her. And if that's the case in my relationship with my wife, isn't that all the more the case in your relationship with God? He wants your heart devotion. And another really important reason why you should seek holiness is that this text says you can actually miss the grace of God without it. In verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That if you're not invested in a relationship with God, you can actually fail to inherit eternal life. Well, are you telling me that holiness is some kind of deed that I do that merits salvation? No, I'm not saying that. And I don't think this text is saying that. It is saying that no matter who you are, if you've placed faith in Christ, you're commanded to be devoted to following Christ, to nurturing that relationship with God. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. That means to diligently pursue or even to run after holiness. Run after your relationship with God. It's emphatic. Your soul is at stake in this. The Lord Jesus would say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Holiness isn't optional. Or to put it in the words of A.W. Pink, there's only one route that leads to the country of everlasting bliss, and that is the highway of holiness. Unless by grace we tread that route, our course will inevitably terminate in the caverns of eternal woe. That's a serious statement. Holiness isn't optional. And I think this text prompts you to ask certain questions. Are you being devoted to your relationship with God in your personal life? Are you seeking a relationship with Christ when no one's watching? Are you cultivating that relationship by reading the Word, by praying, by talking to him? It's not saying that you're saved by your holiness, but it is saying That real faith will change your character. It will change your actions, the way that you live. It'll make a difference. It reveals your heart by changing the way you live, that pursuing holiness in all of your actions, in all of your life, reveals your love to God. And so, holiness doesn't save you, but the faith that saves you will result in a change in your life and a change in your attitude. And it doesn't mean perfection. Every one of us will never escape sin completely in this life. And you might fail or even fall into sin greatly, but there is forgiveness. Nonetheless, if you trust in Christ, you'll make an effort to lead a holy life by fixing your attention on the Lord Jesus. And here is the great news, that because of the Lord Jesus, because of his death, he's given you a new life by his Spirit, such that through his word, by his Holy Spirit, you can say no to sin. And you can live under righteousness. You don't have to be mastered by anything except for the Lord Jesus and by his Spirit. So here's how holiness will change you. If we know why you need it, it's necessary, it's not optional, but here's how it's going to change your life. From this passage, your heart is going to begin to be changed. It's going to be directed at God and not at yourself. And that says that here in this verse when it says, see to it that no one, in verse 15, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. No bitter root. Moses will actually say the very same thing way back in Deuteronomy when he says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, he says, make sure there's no man or woman, clan or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord to go and worship the gods of other nations. Make sure, get this, there's no root among you that produces such bitter poison. That the fundamental issue, he's saying, the root issue of every sin is a heart that's turned away from God. A heart that decides not to be faithful to the Lord, but to seek our own way, to try to fulfill whatever desires by the means other than God. And that word defiled that it uses, that defilement, is being unclean. It's what God's people were warned over and over again not to do, to separate themselves from sin, from anything unholy. And it's not just their personal life that's going to be defiled. It's going to defile, it says, not just one, but many. It will defile many. And that's what sin does if you let it have reign in your life. It won't just ruin your life, it can ruin those around you. It can ruin the community. So the first thing it'll do, that holiness will change about you, is the direction of your heart. Again, you're not going to be perfect, but you'll begin to direct your heart to the things that God desires. But the second thing holiness is going to do is it's going to produce in you self-control. Self-control. Specifically, you will be able to keep the Bible's commandment to refrain from sexual immorality. And that you marry only in the Lord. Here the writer uses the example of Esau. He's a negative example. He says, see to it that no one is sexually immoral like Esau. If you know or remember Jacob and Esau, Esau is the firstborn of Isaac. And that meant a great deal in their culture. He would The firstborn was the one who would receive a double portion of the father's estate. He was circumcised according to the law. He was a part of that covenant body. He participated, surely, in family worship, and yet his heart was not devoted. And he actually became an outcast because he did not value the covenant participation. He didn't value the relationship that he had with God. And that shows itself in that he did not live a self-controlled life. Specifically, he's impulsive. This word for sexual immorality here is the word porneia, which where we get pornography. He had no restraint on his impulses. He marries two Gentile Hittite women in Genesis 26. And it tells us those women made his life miserable, or made his family miserable. And yet he could not also control his desire for food, not just for women. And that's what he's really most remembered for. Esau would sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. One day he's out hunting, and he comes back. He's exhausted, and he's looking for food, and Jacob sets this trap where he sells his birthright to Jacob. And that meant that all of the covenant blessings would go to Jacob. It was a stupid, rash, impulsive decision. It says there at the end of Genesis 25 that he despised his birthright. He despised his relationship with God. Because of that, he is godless, it says in our verse here, verse 16. Esau is godless. That means worldly. He had his attention focused not on heaven or God, but he had his attention focused on the here and now, on this world. Everything that this world could offer him. And this is the third thing that holiness is going to change in you. So it's going to change in you the orientation of your heart. It's going to lead you to live a self-controlled life. But thirdly, it's going to lead you to be heavenly minded. Your focus is going to change from the here and now to what the Lord Jesus has done for you and how he is seated in heaven. And that the deepest longings and desires of your heart, your cravings, are going to begin to be put not on this earth, but in heaven. Paul will say in Romans 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." In other words, setting your affections or setting your thoughts on God in heaven. And Esau didn't do that. He pursued, ran after, not holiness, but his own desires. His strong cravings for food and sex, really his obsession with those things, the highest aspirations that he had in his life were the things that this world could offer. And so one of the things you might learn from this is, do you feel that you make impulsive decisions in life? Or do you ever feel powerless to say no to your cravings or addictions? You might stare at advertisements or things you know you shouldn't, or you've told yourself over and over again, "I'm going to quit this bad habit." And yet a couple of weeks go by and you're staring at yourself in the mirror wondering, "How did I become like this? I've given into it again. I've done it again. I feel powerless, helpless. And if so, perhaps you're seeking your own happiness and not holiness. Are you seeking to fulfill your desires in the things of this world? Because the world will say, you know, just do it. Why wait? If it feels good, that's all that matters. Have no restraints. There's no authority that I'm accountable to apart from me. That's what the world says. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. To quote a famous poem. Or I know how to fulfill my desires. But the tragedy is that the world will never deliver on that promise. And it didn't even deliver that promise to Esau. Look what our passage says in verse 17. Esau isn't satisfied. In verse 17 it says, afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. He is weeping because of what he lost. He's not weeping because he lost a relationship with God. He's weeping because he lost the gratification that only God could give him in the first place. See, he wanted God's things without a relationship with God. And in the end, he doesn't get a relationship with God or gratification from the things that God provides. He's weeping with self-pity over what he lost. The gospel is telling us that God knows how to fulfill the deepest cravings and the deepest desires that you have. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that means if you try to find happiness without God or without following Christ, then you'll only be left feeling empty and self-pitying. But if you seek to love God, to lead a holy life, and to set your affections on Him, you will lead a fulfilled life, a life of joy as well. And pursuing holiness then isn't just following rules. It is finding great fulfillment, great satisfaction in the things that God designed you to enjoy, and ultimately finding your satisfaction in God Himself. And that will lead you to find delight in the created things of this world, like food. But if you make them into an idol or an obsession, then you won't actually find any gratification. So this text is calling you not to ignore your desires or your cravings, but to control them and direct them upon God, upon the appropriate object, to enjoy them in the way that God designed you to enjoy them. And there are some things that you might really long for and really desire, but are impulsive and nonetheless destructive to you or to your soul. And Esau's sin was that his heart was unrestrained, not devoted to God. The root of his life was selfish, denying the covenant privileges, denying the relationship that he had with God. But you are called to fulfill your desires in God, in Christ, through his word, to love him deeply from your heart, to say no to sin. So how do you live like that? A loving, a self-controlled, heavenly-minded life. The readers of this letter were feeling certainly all kinds of emotions. Remember, they were going through serious trials, being persecuted. They probably felt abandoned by God. They probably felt depressed or even angry at God. And the writer doesn't say, you've had it hard. You know, go do whatever you want. Have a good time. No, he says holiness is an optional. Keep pursuing holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so how do you live a loving, self-controlled, heavenly-minded life? I think the writer has given us proof in the very beginning of this chapter. Fix our eyes on Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful example of a heavenly-minded, self-controlled person who fulfills all of it, everything his Father desired. And yet he's so much more than an example. If all we had is an example to go be like Jesus, well, we would all fall short. None of us are perfect. All of us fall into sin. We need a rescue operation. We need someone to give us a new heart, to renew the deepest cravings and desires of our heart, to really bring heaven down to earth. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He rewrites the deepest desires of your heart. To find your joy and your delight in God. He's creating in you something new by the power of His Spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus did as our Savior. He went to the cross for His own joy and for the joy of all of those who put their faith in Him. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Himself was motivated to endure His sufferings by anticipating the joy of a greater reward. He put His mind on heaven, the joy and the fulfillment of the Father. And that's how He persevered, to look past the empty things of this world. And that's how you can lead a self-controlled, loving, heavenly-minded life. Sharing in the joy and the fellowship and the love that Jesus won for you on the cross by delighting in Him, enjoying in Him. And so if this morning you are putting your hope and your craving and your desires on the things of this world, or if there's unrepentant sin in your life, would you lay that down before the Lord Jesus? Would you commit yourself to being devoted to pursuing a relationship with God through Christ? Would you pray that the Lord Jesus would free you to find your joy and your delight in Him and to lead a holy life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess that even the most holy men fall so short of Your glory. We all fall short of Your holiness. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us where we fall short. We pray that You would renew in us a heart that's devoted to following You, that sees the Lord Jesus and all of His holy perfection, Lord, and is delighted, that is overjoyed. Would You give us a heart that finds our joy and fulfillment in You? And may we see, Lord, by Your Spirit, the deceitfulness of sin. May we repent of it, Lord. May we hate the sin in our life and yet love You and the freedom that You provide. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.